In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Early in the Lord's ministry, he was in Galilee. He had been in Capernaum and had healed a couple of people. His name was beginning to be known, and he was walking nearby there to the city called Nain. And there was a large crowd as he crowd of his disciples, as well as a large crowd at the city as he got there. It says that he came near to the gate, and behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow, and a very large crowd from the city was with her. So I would think that in many of our cases, if we were in that situation, we would kind of go, now let's see, what's the route around here? Let's just go around and miss all of this. But the Lord was not like that. He came here for that very reason, so he went right into the center of it. And look at what's happening. There's a dead man. It's a funeral procession. They've had the funeral already. He's being taken to the cemetery at this point. And he's the only son of his mother, so she has no other children. So the pathos of this has to be very deep and very profound, very sad. Not only that, she's a widow. So this is a walk that she's taken before. We don't know how recently, but she made this walk out of the city with her husband, and now she's making it with her only son. And it's an extremely sad, unfortunate moment. Not only that, but in her culture and in her time, she would be basically without help. She would be penniless because she couldn't inherit anything. And unless she had relatives who would take her in or something of that sort, because it would normally be the responsibility of the eldest son to do that. But unless she had someone who was willing to do that, then she would be without anything at all. So it's a very, very difficult and sad situation. And it says, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. We'll come back to that a little bit later. And then he came and he touched the open coffin. And those who carried him stood still, because it's kind of an unusual thing, isn't it? A rabbi walks up to the coffin and touches it, and they must have been wondering, what's he going to do? So he touched it, they stood still, and then he said to him, young man, I say to you, arise. Well, again, we can only speculate what that must have been like for the young man, because the young man, where was he? Was he in Hades someplace? Was there suddenly a bolt of lightning that reached down and grabbed him and pulled him back and stuck him in his body? We hear of all kinds of experiences around this sort of thing, some probably more, some less reliable, but something along those lines happened to this very thing, happened to this young man, and he came from wherever he was and was brought back smack into his body. And the scripture goes on to say that he who was dead sat up and began to speak, which, you know, I don't know if they dropped the coffin at that point or eased it down or what you would do in a situation like that, because this is an extremely rare thing. As a matter of fact, in the time of the Lord's ministry, it only happened 3 times. We'll come back to that as well. And so the Lord probably took him by the hand and then took him over and presented him to his mother. And the people had an appropriate response. Fear came upon them all. Why? Because they had seen the awesome power of God before their eyes, what God does and what he can do. And they glorified God, even in that fear that came upon them, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. Well, how absolutely true that is. So, we live between two worlds. We live between the life that we live here, death and the mystery that it holds, where people go, what happens. We all want answers to those things, and we don't really know. We do know in this biblical sense, but there are many mysteries about it that are not spelled out in exact ways for us. And we, living between those two worlds, there's a great deal of sorrow that accompanies that, because when we lose someone whom we love, our hearts are broken by that. Even though we have hope for them, and rightfully so, we still are very sad at the loss, because we live primarily in this world, and this is our world. And when people leave us from here, we're saddened greatly. And we sort of hang between those two worlds all the time, especially when we lose people whom we love very dearly, people with whom we're very close, because a part of us goes with them and a part of us stays here. And so we're sorrowful, very often for very long periods of time. But we live in a society today that wants to avoid all that, wants to avoid death. It's become very antiseptic in the sense that when a person dies, it's more often than not, it's in a hospital, not at home. And they then are taken away, and things happen at the funeral home, and the funeral home does its very best to make them look as natural and alive and real as possible, so that when we look at them in the coffin, we go, doesn't he look good? Doesn't she look good? That's exactly the way she did her hair, and so on and so forth. And people then want to get away from that as quickly as possible. Ideally, a closed casket, so we don't have to look, but just in case we do, let's hope they look really good, right? Because we don't want to face death. We don't want to deal with it. As a matter of fact, what are funerals called today?
Memorial
Service. Celebration of life. Mm-hmm. Celebration of life. So what do you get? Especially people who care for the person, you get lots of people who come who are sad and at a loss, and they're supposed to celebrate at that point, but that isn't what they feel like doing. They feel like crying, they feel like mourning, they feel like doing exactly what these older cultures did, who really understood this. They come together as a city, as a group, they're following the sadness of the situation, the loss of this only son. And they're all crying and weeping. They even had professionals to do this in case it wasn't enough. And so they enter in to the sadness of it. They enter in to the mourning of it because they know that it's sadness, but they're not without hope, as are we. Every funeral is a combination of hope and sadness, hope and joy, sadness and joy. And as I said earlier, when we look at the life of the Lord, we know that there were three situations in which he raised people from the dead. The young girl who was sick and who had died. This young man was restored to his mother, and of course Lazarus. But ultimately, what happened to all of them? They all died, didn't they? In their cases, they died twice. But they died later. And all the people, all the death that the Lord saw when he was here, all the sickness that he saw and everything else, in pretty much every other case, he didn't raise them from the dead. These were signs that he did. They were not the norm, but they were signs that he did so that we could see who he was and know that he had the power to do this. I believe that in the same way that he walked up and touch that bier, that at every funeral that we have in the church, that he stands there in whatever way he does that, with his hand on that same bier, not to raise up the dead person, to restore them to life in this world, but with our knowledge that he will raise them up in the last day, that he will deal with that unnatural state that was not a part of the original creation, which is the separation of the soul from the body, which is not meant to be, but that when the time comes, that he will restore us to that natural state if we have lived a life pleasing in his sight. I've watched some people in very beautiful ways prepare for their death. In particular, there are a couple. Jim Bufier, whom you all know, can't remember exactly how long ago it was, but we had his funeral here less than a year ago, I think. And Jim had cancer. He had it for quite a while. He had fairly serious treatment for a period of time, But there came a point where, as so often happens, the treatment was so bad that he chose not to enter into it. He just said, this is it, I'm going to prepare to die now. And an interesting thing he said to me at one point in the course of his preparation for death, and he had months to do it, there came a point where he said, you know something, Father? If I could be healed at this point, I wouldn't want to, because I'm so thankful for the state my heart's in, because I'm prepared to die. I feel ready to die right now. And if I got healed, I don't know if I would ever be able to get back here to this place. That's someone who has prepared well. There's another case, David Spencer. Most of you don't know him. Some of you do. Lived in Seattle, and he had melanoma. And David was suffering greatly. You know, a lot of pain goes with that in many cases. So he had the morphine. He was at home, and he had morphine that was available to him so he could punch it up as much as he wanted to. But he wasn't using very much of it, even though he was in a great deal of pain. And one of the evenings, a friend of mine was there along with his wife, and he was having a very difficult time sleeping, was very restless and that sort of thing. And so they decided to pump it up for him. So they pumped up his morphine quite a bit. He settled down and he went to sleep. So it looked like he was very peaceful and everything was just fine. After a number of hours, I don't know exactly how many or at what time, but suddenly he awakened and he looked up and he said, don't ever do that again. And they said, what? And he says, don't put me to sleep like that. He said, I lost my prayer when you did that. So he was praying toward his death. These are beautiful examples for us, and I could go through another dozen very easily of people who have a chance to prepare for their death. Death is, as we see here, a very sorrowful thing, but it isn't altogether sorrowful. This is why the Apostle Paul would say, death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? Mm-hmm. So many of us sitting here today are living between these two worlds, between the sorrow of death and the joy of the resurrection and the hope of the resurrection. And we miss those who have gone before us, and we rightfully do. And it will not stop. There doesn't come a point. You know, well, they say time heals all wounds. I don't think that's true. I think that time eases certain wounds. But I don't think it heals them all, because to some degree, these are wounds that we need to have. These are wounds that are given to us so that we'll stay awake and alert and be David's and be Jim's and be the people that we need to be in order to make this preparation. Because guess who's going to die in this room? Okay? And if we count the three people that the Lord raised from the dead against all the people who have died in the course of creation, your odds are about 100 billion to one that you'll get raised from the dead. So you probably had better prepare for that second raising from the dead, as we all should. The beauty of this story is a human one, in the sense that the Lord restored this only begotten son to his mother so that she would have a life to go forward, and brought joy to her. But that isn't the deeper joy. The deeper beauty of this message is in the very last sentence, where it says, then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us. God has visited his people. And that's where we stand. Fear should come upon us, and it does very often when we view death. But we also know that a great prophet, and yes, more than a great prophet, has come among us. God has visited his people and stays with his people and will always be with his people until the end of the ages, when he will be there as well, when he will take all those who await him and he will reunite them to their bodies, and he will resurrect them if they have prepared. So what is incumbent upon us? Not to avoid death, not to have celebrations of life, not to do all that stuff, but to look death squarely in the face and say, yes, this is coming. Your age back there, you think about it once a month, maybe less than that. This age, you think about it pretty much every day because you know that it can come as a thief in the night at any time. But that's not a bad thing. It's actually a real blessing to have that, because we're all going to do that. The older we are, the more likely, the sooner. But it's something that's coming to all of us at some point. And it isn't a horrible thing. It's a sad thing. And there's a difference between the two. It's sad for the loss. It's sad that death exists in a fallen world. Yes, all of those things are sad. But as the Apostle Paul said in this particular epistle from Corinthians that was read this morning, he says, as sorrowful, but always rejoicing. Doesn't fit, does it? As sorrowful, but always rejoicing. Because that's how we live, in a fallen, broken world that's full of sadness, full of sorrow, full of brokenness. But it does not define us. It does not claim our lives. And it does not take our hope away. But rather, because we do face it and deal with it, it points us to where we really should be. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.